Well, good morning, everyone. If you would, take out your Bibles and open up to Hebrews chapter 12. That was read a few moments ago. Page 1205 in the Pew Bibles, if you need a little help there. First of all, I have a request of you. The plan is to fly out Friday and be in Laurel, Delaware, starting next Sunday to teach a series of meetings for the week, running Sunday through Wednesday. I ask that you would pray for the souls there in Delaware and Maryland and Virginia, because it pulls from a wide area there, because the church is so sparse up in the Northeast. And pray for me as well in the teaching there, and to be able to encourage the hearts that are there that love the Lord already, and even be able to draw others to Christ as well. So if you would, please be prayerful for that. This morning, as we go through these verses here in Hebrews chapter 12, don't plan to deviate away from where we are here. The secrets of an enduring faith. As we go through these 11 verses, there's going to be four that we bring out. The first secret will come out of the first verse. The second one will be for verses 2 and 3. The third one will be verses 4 through 8. And then the last one will be verses 9 through 11. As you start thinking in terms of an enduring faith, when you see it here, the idea of endurance is about to bear up under, even when suffering. And so you start to consider to be able to endure, and the idea of having a faith that responds to the promises of God. Faith is always a response to the promises that God has given. Faith is not something that is blind, that has no idea what's going on or what's been promised. So as we go through these verses here in Hebrews chapter 12, keep in mind about these things to see, this is what's been laid out. You may hear some of these things and think, well, that's no secret to me. But you'll notice it's easy to get away from. It's like we forget it from time to time. And we suffer for it. Notice here in Hebrews chapter 12, as it opens up in verse 1, he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You're going to notice as we go through these verses, the term endurance or endure is going to show up time and time and time and time again. If you notice where he begins, he says, we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Witnesses always bear testimony of some kind. That's what a witness is and does. The witnesses that he's talking about are basically all of chapter 11. Those who responded out of a faith that would endure, even when met with great difficulty. No matter how difficult it became, they chose to endure by faith, to continue to trust what God had promised, that he would provide and keep his word. And so they put their trust in him. In doing that, you can look back through chapter 11 on your own. We'll talk about some of the things that are there, but we won't go into great detail. Notice the rest of verse 1 here. He says, here's the response when you start listening to all these witnesses who bear testimony about, they were approved before God by faith. Even though all those who are mentioned in chapter 11 were under the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, some even before the Old Covenant began. He says here, what's the response whenever you hear these things? He says, let us lay aside every encumbrance. An encumbrance is just a hindrance, something that gets in the way. Encumbrances or hindrances can come in many different forms, but just thinking about what's mentioned in chapter 11, consider Noah. It says that he was going to encounter something he had never seen or witnessed before. Noah nor anyone else had ever seen a worldwide flood that would destroy everyone except for those that God had made a promise to. Do you ever have a fear of the unknown? Well, what's the response to God? God, I trust he'll take care of me. Even if I don't understand what's going on here, I know you'll take care of me. And it doesn't mean that it'll be without difficulty, but I know you'll take care of me. Maybe you think even further along. Here's Moses. He had a hindrance. Here he was. He got to grow up in Pharaoh's palace. And to go, everything provided, everything taken care of, yet he chose, you know what? I'd rather suffer. I'd rather endure ill treatment with God's people than enjoy these riches of Pharaoh. You ever think of riches as being a hindrance? Because it sure can be. Then maybe you think of other situations that pop up back in these verses that are back in Hebrews 11 about a man by the name of Jacob. He's already married two wives, and at the time, his father-in-law wants him to stay there forever. He just keeps on putting it off further and further. Finally, Jacob decides, it's time for me to go back home by the instruction that he was given. And you notice those things. Sometimes even family can be a hindrance. If we have a higher regard for family rather than we do for being of faith to endure with God, he says even family can be a hindrance. Then the rest here in verse 1, he says, and the sin which so easily entangles us. He says, this sin can easily entangle us, tie you up, trip you up. Sin can tie you up in a way that you're not going to be able to progress and have faith that endures. Once again, you think back to the stories that are mentioned in Hebrews 11, and you see stories like Abraham and Jacob. They were deceitful at times. Abraham even went before a king and said, now, this woman, Sarah, she's my sister. But in all actuality, that's his wife. Now, she's in her 80s, and he said, she's so beautiful, they may just kill me for her. And he's deceitful. Now, she was his half-sister. That wasn't the whole truth. He's deceitful. Jacob goes through a lot of deceit in how he goes about his life, stealing and taking his brother's blessing. And you notice, were those things helpful or a hindrance? You notice things are getting hindered. They're getting entangled. Sometimes we do similar things. What's going to keep us from faithful endurance? Things that hinder us in our own sins. Even Rahab in Jericho, she was a harlot. She had to change when she came to be part of Israel, to marry an Israelite. She couldn't continue in those things. And yet she ran with endurance by faith. Now, here's the number one secret about enduring faith. We are not the trailblazers in enduring faith. It's already been blazed. The path is already in place. The trailblazer is the one who has to endure the greatest amount of difficulty. Those who come along later don't see it near the same. And then notice, look as it continues into verse 1, the end. He says, let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. If we're going to hold on to hindrances, if we're going to hold on to sin in our own lives, don't expect to be able to run the race with endurance. We'll find ourselves giving up rather quickly and rather often. Look at verse 2. Here's our second secret. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's our second secret. Enduring faith always locks on to Jesus. Do you notice the instruction that's given? He says, how are you going to run with endurance the race that's set before you? You'll have to fix your eyes on Jesus. And the emphasis behind fixing your eyes on Jesus is so that there's not these distractions where we take our eyes off of him and go after someone or something else. Because hindrances can make us take our eyes off of Jesus. Sin can make us take our eyes off of Jesus. He says we've got to fix our eyes on Jesus to the point where we are not going to look away from him. We are going to look at the situations that come in our life and go, I got to look at Jesus with this. You hear some crazy statements that get made and go, what does Jesus have to say about this? Am I going to fix my eyes on him? And then if you notice how verse 2 continues, he says, the author and perfecter of faith. The reason that you have faith is because of coming to Jesus. That's the origin of faith. So when we are no longer going to fix our eyes on Jesus, what does it do to faith? I don't even know what promises he's given. Here's a helpful hint to you. Maybe later on today, maybe down the line, just take out a blank sheet of paper, 8.5 by 11, whatever. Fold it in half and put it in your Bibles. And every time you come across a promise that Jesus has made, just make a little notation of it. Write down where it is and what it is. And over time, you'll start to notice that page is going to get filled up, front and back, inside and out. And you may need another page. And any time you come down to something that's going on and you're wondering about enduring, pick up those promises. He's the origin of faith. He's the author of faith. He's the source of faith. And then it goes on to point out, and he is also the perfecter of faith. He's the one who causes faith to mature, faith to grow. So if you don't have a perfecter, we're going to fail. We're not going to endure in faith. So then as he continues here, fixing our eyes on Jesus, look at what he goes after in verse 2. He says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy set before him. The joy was not the crucifixion itself. The joy is in the promises that God had made him. And he knew those promises. He told others about those promises. He says, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be scourged. And I'm going to die. And God is going to raise me up 3 days later. The joy is knowing the outcome. And the joy even includes the ability to endure by faith. Because you know you can make it. Not outwitted, not in a situation of where we have no way out. He makes a statement as he goes on. He says, despising the shame. When you despise something, you say it has little to no value. That's what despise is really about. What Jesus was doing in his death, those who surrounded him says he has no value. Crucify him. Yet, Jesus was looking at the value that was before God. How many times do we look at those type of situations where we, like Jesus, are outnumbered by far of people who see no value in fixing your eyes on Jesus to imitate him and his faith, and yet to know, do I see the outcome of this? Fixing my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Where does that endurance come from? Because he's looking to his Father. In the same way that we're told to look to Jesus, fixing our eyes on him, without distraction. Because whenever the distractions of hindrance and sin come in, what happens to enduring faith? It'll tail off all the way down to death if we don't make a correction and a move. Then he continues, because this is where it leads. He says, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The right hand is the hand of power. He says, look at what happened whenever you walk in accordance with the Lord's will. Now he sits at the right hand of God in power, reigning and ruling, having overcome sin and death, so that in his death, his blood, we could have life. How did he have an endurance like that? Well, he blazed the trail for us. He blazed the trail for our faith. And also seeing he kept his eyes locked on his Father. Even making statements like, I don't say something unless it comes from my Father. I don't take actions unless I see them from the Father. Is that the way we respond to Jesus, fixing our eyes on him? Jesus knew the outcome. I'm going to be raised up, and I'm going to ascend to the right hand of God. What happens when we get away from these things? Look at verse 3. He says, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." He says, consider this. The way that we think of probably the English word consider is just think about it. But the root of this word in the original language for consider it thoroughly. Consider it completely. It's a well that you can continue to go back to and draw from. He says, consider him who suffered. He says, has endured such hostility. Do you see what Jesus endured? He's offering the same things to us. Are you listening to my promises that I'm making you? He says, then will you respond out of faith? We realize you're not the first one to have to go through this. Will you realize that you're going to have to always lock your attention onto Jesus? Others will try to draw you away from him. He says, have you taken the time to really consider Jesus? For the rest of your life to consider him. And here the point is, who has endured such hostility by sinners? It's a hostility that only comes whenever you reject authority. They saw Jesus, they said, we want our own things. We don't want him. And the religious leaders decided, we're going to kill him. Jesus chose, I'm going to endure by faith. I'm going to walk according to my Father. And he overcame sin and death, and now he sits at the right hand of God. And if we don't take the time to consider Jesus thoroughly, to go back to him over and over again, fixing our eyes on him. Look at what the outcome is. Why do people give up? You ever look around and think about those who were saints and came, they were faithful in Christ, and then difficulties came up, and that enduring faith just tailed right off into death. You ever wondered, how does that happen? Can that happen to me? If you don't consider Christ, it will. Because look at the end of verse 3. He says, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Because this is what happens when we don't consider Jesus. This is what happens when we don't fix our eyes on Jesus. This is what happens when we don't lay aside a hindrance and sin. He says, we'll grow weary. There's the physical side. He says, we're going to lose strength. And we'll say, I can't do that. For some of you who are older, you know this maybe even perhaps a little bit better than the younger. You know what it's like to lose ability. To have things that you know you used to could do, but you know you better not do now. It's one thing for it to be the aging process. It's another thing when it's based upon what's spiritually going on by the word of Jesus. If we ever come to that part where we say, you know what, I think I'm ready to give up. Maybe you hear a brother or sister make a statement like that. You want to know what the answer is? Have you considered the endurance of Jesus? Have you considered what he had to go through and what he endured and what he trusted to God? Even walking into, like, here's Noah who said he was walking into the unknown. Jesus was walking right into what he knew. And he prayed all night about it. Because he knew he's going to have to trust his Father. Now, he says, if we're growing weary, he says, if you lose heart, that's where you're ready to give it up. Discouraged. Ready to give up on this. What we don't realize is we're about to give up on life. Eternal life. Sometimes we will get weary because we'll get distracted with something and we don't look, fix our eyes on Jesus. There are times we'll make choices and we'll realize that it was a sinful choice and decide, am I going to stay with that? Or am I going to come back to Jesus who offers forgiveness so that I can endure? We move on into our third secret. The first one being, we're not the trailblazers of enduring faith. The second one being, enduring faith always locks on to Jesus. Here's our third secret. Look through these next few verses, verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. He says, you haven't resisted yet to the point of death and you're striving against sin. So often when given the choice, if I have to choose between what costs me dearly or walking with the Lord, sometimes we'll take, just the Lord will forgive me. See, you consider Jesus of what he went through to endure so that we could have salvation. He says, how far are you willing to go in your striving against sin to walk with Jesus? Do you know of a situation where you would say, I'd give up then? Hebrew writers are saying, do you know how much blood was shed for you to have life? He said, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood and you're striving against sin. Would you be willing to do that? In terms of the persecutions that were going on in the first century, would you choose to honor Christ even if it meant physical harm? He's saying, will you have an enduring faith? What if it costs you your life? Even if they said, and if you think back on it, when Saul went around persecuting Christians, he said, I wanted to get them to blaspheme. He says, I wanted them to sin. And then we knew that we would be justified in killing them, having them arrested. It didn't justify it. Then he moves on in verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. It says, you have forgotten what God has told you about being His children. This quotation comes out of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Specifically, it's about Solomon giving an exhortation to his son Rehoboam. Rehoboam didn't listen. After Solomon dies, the kingdom of Israel is split really quickly. It didn't take long. It's easy to forget. So easy. But it's impossible to forget when you fix your eyes on Jesus. He makes this statement. He says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproached by him. He says, when God disciplines you, don't take it lightly. Don't be flippant about what God is aiming to do. Now, when you see this word discipline, it literally just means to train a child. That's the heart of it. Discipline can come in multiple ways, but I want you to think about these two in particular. And it all depends on the child's humility. It also depends upon our humility. Whenever a child is willing to listen, you can instruct them. You can give them what is vocal to tell them instruction, and they, out of humility, will follow, out of trust with you as a parent. But when humility is not there, now comes the rod of discipline. And now comes the difficulties. There can be difficulties that come because you're walking very, very hold hand in hand with Christ. Those are trials. There are other times where we bring the difficulties upon ourselves because we wouldn't listen to instruction, and now we have to get the outcome of the discipline that comes at a greater price because we wouldn't listen to the instruction. The term discipline covers both of those. So whenever it's written here, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. When God is speaking from His Word, when Jesus is speaking, don't take it lightly. Take it to heart. He says, do not faint when you are reproved by him. When do people normally faint? They say, well, when they get overwhelmed. Whenever something grabs them in a way that they didn't foresee coming. He says, don't faint. It's never going to be too much. I'll always provide. Then, verse 6, for those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. Those whom the Lord loves, and that's an agape love, those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. Why do you think we have the Word of God? Jesus trying to instruct, trying to give us the vocal teaching that we can read. What if we don't want to hold to it? What if we take our eyes off of Jesus and get distracted by these hindrances and things? He says, then there'll be a scourging. You think about a scourging. Jesus endured a scourging. It does say He scourges every son whom He receives. Even Jesus got a scourging. His scourging was for our sins. When you think about being whipped with a whip that has little shards of glass or metal or bone on the end of it, that comes at a great physical price. He says He scourges every son that He receives. There are times where enduring faith will be excruciating. We need to know that. In it being excruciating, I want you to think back to an example that's given even in the previous chapter with Joseph. Joseph is sold out by his brothers. Joseph is lied about by his master's wife. And even Joseph himself is forgotten about when he interprets the dreams. He's enduring by faith, but man, it's excruciating. Your own family to turn against you. The household that you work in and are faithful in has been favored because of you, turns against you. And then even those who you help deliver turn against you to forget you. Wouldn't that be excruciating? Yet Jesus understands it far more than Joseph. That's why we fix our eyes on Him. And He bore a scourging that we didn't have to endure. But if we do, in the physical things that happen in our lives, faith endures. Because here's our third secret. Without learning from discipline, we will die. We don't learn from the instruction that Jesus gives. When we don't learn because of the difficulties we endure because of our own bad choices, we're going to die spiritually. We take our eyes off of Jesus, the trailblazer. Notice how He continues here. Here's verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. Without discipline, you won't be able to make it. Without His instruction and His discipline because of our choices that are bad, He says, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? What a shame that we live in a society where you can see that played out right before your eyes every day. You know exactly what that looks like. When children have no one to instruct them and teach them, and instruction comes first, then comes the rod. If his parents were giving the rod first instead of instruction, we're not doing it according to God. Instruction comes first. Here, he says, what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Think about it. It depends on the kind of household that you were raised in is how you see these verses. They're coming out of a place of fathers who want to teach their children about God. It could also just be a general thought. Just what father wouldn't discipline their child? Verse 8. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. He says, if you don't think discipline is part of what you're going to have in your life, you're not part of my family. You're not my son. You're not my daughter. Yet if you notice it here, he says, you become illegitimate children, not sons. If you're without discipline, if you're not going to listen, not going to respond whenever even the rod comes of correction, he says, you're not mine. I don't claim you as my son anymore. You've completely lost endurance of faith. It's for a discipline that we're going to endure. Then, our last secret here, in verses 9 through 11, enduring faith is beneficial for today and forever. He continues. He says, furthermore, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Should we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? He says, we respected our fathers. Shouldn't we respect the Father of spirits even more? He says, will you be subject to Him? Notice what an enduring faith has an attitude toward God that says, I'm going to subject myself to you. If you had a father who loved you, and he disciplined you to teach you the ways of God and corrected you whenever you went awry, he says, don't you respect him now? Because you should take thought to look around and see of those who didn't have parents like that, even a mother, and see the situation their life's in. Because you'll notice it's terrible unless they came to faith. Verse 10. He says, for they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. He says, the time where you were at home and they disciplined you was so short. Parents, you only have so long to really train those children. So take advantage of every moment when you get it. And take time to get it. He says, they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. He says, but He disciplines us for our good. Our parents don't know it all, and neither do we. But God does. And He disciplines us for our good. He's looking at your best interest. And your best interest is to have an enduring faith before Him and to pay attention to His instruction and His discipline. Then if you notice it here, he says, so that we may share His holiness, that's the good. That we can share in the holiness of Jesus. There's a life that takes discipline. And that's where he's trying to take us. He says, I want you to share my holiness. That's what his blood enabled for us to do. And this discipline and an enduring faith is what refines this holiness. We have a word for that. It's called sanctification. Then notice the last verse, verse 11. He says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. He says, all discipline, it doesn't seem good right up front. He says, it's sorrowful. Then if you notice, he says, yet to those who are trained by it. Look to be trained by Jesus. Do you consider that you need to be trained? That's the first thought. Will you let Jesus train you? Ever seen a dog that's not trained? Oh, destruction. What about people who aren't trained? Even more so. Do we want to be trained by the Lord? We want to be trained in terms of His discipline, an enduring faith. He says, if we do, here's what it's going to bring about. It's going to bring about a fruit that comes from righteousness. Because faith and righteousness always go together. He says, here's what you'll find. Peace. No wonder we live in the midst of a world that's looking for peace and never finds it. Because you can only find peace in Jesus. And an enduring faith to trust Him. Consider these things in your everyday life. It's verses that you can come back to over and over and over again. And you will learn more and more as you go through them.